I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. It's good to be back in the saddle on EWTN's Open Line Monday. I'm playing hurt, John Martinoni.
What's the matter?
I'm taking one for the team. I have developed this sharp spot on one of my molars, and it has just, like, torn the underside of my tongue. It's not good.
No.
So, if I'm mispronouncing anything, that's why.
Well, I just...
It's instant lisp.
To commiserate, I had a crown put on, and it's the... What do you call the tooth that tears and rips and everything?
Bicuspids?
The canine.
Canines.
Yeah. Is that the bicuspid?
I don't know.
Someone will call in and let us know. and the crown that he put on was longer than the original tooth.
So it feels weird.
And it's driving me crazy. And I've been back once. He shortened it. Like, nope, that didn't work. So.
All right. Talking the spirituality of dental problems here on EWTN's Open Line Monday. John Martinoni is in the house. Well, 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Elena Rodriguez hasn't lost anything. 1-800-585-9396. That's toll-free anywhere in North America. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can also text your question. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. The lovely and talented Elena Rodriguez is producing the program. Matt Gubensky is our call screener. And our host, as he is every single Monday, the one, the only, John Martinoni.
Other than
a misfitting crown, how are you?
Life is good. I took my daughter to she's an upcoming senior in high school. Dropped her off at a great books program at Samford University for the week last night. So she's excited to be there, and should be a really good experience for her. So all is going well, as far as I know.
To the best of your knowledge, things are going tremendously. We got an email from Mike. He says, John, why do you pray the rosary? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, which says that there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus. So why do you pray to Mary? And another question, given this scripture, is why do you have a priest hear confessions when, again, this verse says that I can and will go straight to Jesus?
Okay. This is a question we never, ever hear. I could probably have somebody call in and answer this. All right. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, etc., etc. So, he's our mediator. He's the only one we're to pray to, etc. Right? Well, and that begs the question, well, all right, Mike, have you ever asked one of your friends or family members to pray for you? I would be willing to bet, give 100-to-1 odds that you have. Yes, it's okay. It's a good thing to pray for others and to ask others to pray for you. So when you do that, do they turn and look at you and say, hey, why are you trying to have me mediate for you between you and God? No, they don't. They say, sure, I'll pray for you. Well, when they're praying for you, they are mediating for you between man and God, between you and God. They are offering their prayers for you. Job did. You know, God told Job's companions, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. If you want me to hear your prayers, you take them to Job and let him pray for you, and I'll listen to Job's prayers. Job was mediating between man and God. So what's going on here? Well, here's the deal. We as Christians are members of what? What body are we members of? The body of Christ. So as a member of the body of Christ, and Christ is the one mediator between God and man, we can share to a limited extent in Jesus' role as mediator. Just as the apostles, you know, we're told in Scripture we have one foundation, Jesus Christ. But if you look in the book of Revelation, for example, it says that, you know, the walls around heaven, that the foundations are the 12 apostles. You know, they have their names on the foundation, layers of the foundation. Well, why is it the apostles are foundational? I thought only Jesus was foundational. Well, yes and yes. The apostles share in Jesus' role as foundation to a limited extent, because they are limited, finite beings, not infinite beings like Jesus is. I'm a father. Well, you know, in Matthew it tells us we have one father, Matthew 23. Well, so how can I be a father if God is our only father? I share in God's fatherhood in a natural way, biologically, but also in a spiritual sense with my children to some respect. But then the priest share in a even greater respect as spiritual fathers. They share God's fatherhood. So it's because we're members of the body of Christ that we can share in these various aspects of Jesus according to the gifts, abilities, grace that we have been given by God. So that's why we pray to Mary or pray to the saints, because they are members of the body of Christ. And just as it's a good thing for members of the body of Christ here on earth to pray for us, it's an even better thing for members of the body of Christ in heaven to pray for us.
Michael writes in, and I'm going to say a little prayer for Michael before I read this email. Mr. Martinoni, why do you call your priests father? The Bible clearly states in Matthew 23:9, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. This does not include our earthly father. How did he think he would sneak that in there without us seeing it?
Hey.
By what authority does he conclude that this does not include our earthly father? All right, I'm done. So, again, why do you call your priest father when the Bible states clearly not to do so? Where in the Bible does it say to call anyone holy father? Again, I know what your church teaches. Your church teaches a lot of man-made traditions, which the Bible clearly addresses against doing in Mark 7:13, as well as Colossians 2:8, which states, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And that's from Michael,
who All right.
clearly does not know what our church teaches.
Exactly. And here's the thing. First of all, call no one on earth father. So why call our priest father? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't just limit it. It doesn't say call no priest on earth your father. It says call no man your father. Well, what do you call your dad? What do you call...
But this clearly doesn't refer to our earthly father.
Well, yeah, although nowhere does it say that in the passage. Nowhere does it say, call...
You know what that sounds like to me?
What?
A Michael-made tradition.
A Michael-made tradition. Exactly. That's Michael's tradition and probably his religious faith that he's got right now, his particular faith tradition. It's their tradition to interpret Scripture that way, to put those words in Scripture that are not there. It says, call no man your father on earth. Does it say, call no priest your father on earth? So if you're calling your dad father, then technically you're violating it in terms of the way you interpret that passage. The other thing is why does God say honor your father and your dad? Nope. Honor your mother and your father. Boy, I messed that one up. Didn't I? Gave the punchline away. Even Elena's laughing at me. Honor your mother and your father. It's a commandment. God refers to a man on earth as father. Many men on earth as father. So, but, okay, let's limit it to spiritual father. Does it really say call no man your spiritual father? Well, if that's true, then what is St. Stephen doing in Acts chapter 7 when he's talking to the high priest and the other religious leaders? And Stephen says, brethren and fathers, hear me. Didn't St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, right before he's martyred, know that he shouldn't be doing that? And then Paul, in Acts, 22, I think, verse 1, or is it 23? Hang on, I'll tell you for sure. Acts 22, verse 1, talking again to the Hebrew priest and religious leaders, brethren and fathers. Didn't Paul know any better? What's going on in Matthew 23, Michael, that you're missing, is Jesus is saying, call no man on earth your father who's trying to usurp God's fatherhood. That's why he goes on and excoriates the scribes and the Pharisees, blind guides, liars, sons of murderers, whitewashed tombs, vipers, etc., etc., etc. Why? Because they were having everyone look to them instead of to God. They were having everyone point to them instead of to God the Father. They were usurping God's fatherhood, trying to, and they were leading the people astray. So those people you do not call father. But calling a priest father, well, again, Stephen does it, Paul does it. Jesus calls Abraham father through his little tale of Lazarus and the rich man. So obviously it's not an absolute call no one on earth your father. And we know this because right before it says call no one teacher. Or it may say rabbi in your translation, but rabbi means teacher. It says call no one your teacher, for you have one teacher. But what do you call the people who taught you in school, first grade through college? You know, you call them teachers. So if you're going to call anybody a teacher, if you're going to call your dad father, you're going against your absolutist interpretation of this passage, which means your absolutist interpretation is wrong.
Just getting started on an open line Monday. The number is 1-800-585-9396. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-585-9396. Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
Father Larry Richards.
God doesn't need you to sit there and protect him. If you receive communion unworthily, it says you could be sick or die. But we don't have to protect Almighty God. So God can protect himself. So he knows that man's heart. And if he's not in a state of grace, that communion can become the bread of death to him. You don't need to do that. God can take care of himself.
Open Line with Father Larry Richards. Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
How about this? Apple TV allows you to instantly stream EWTN to your TV. Get EWTN today. It's easy. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Apple TV player.
Hello, I'm Doug Keck, and welcome to an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished interviewing Dr. Ann Hendershot on her book, Status Envy, The Politics of Catholic Higher Education. So, Ann, why don't you give us a quick synopsis of what this book is about?
Well, I wrote the book to try to let people know how we got to this place in Catholic higher education, how it is that most of the 230 Catholic colleges and universities have pretty much jettisoned their Catholic identity, and how we have just this core, this dozen or so faithful Catholic colleges. And so I was curious how we got there, and I looked at different periods in our history. Right. And so that's what I've done.
And that's what you lay out. And
that's
it's an interesting
out.
Read and a long journey. Dr. Ann Hendershot's book, Status Envy, The Politics of Catholic Higher Education. Look for the entire interview coming soon here on EW10's bookmark, but don't wait. It's available through the EW10 Religious Catalog, EW10RC.com. Thanks for joining us.
This is Janet Benkovic, host of Women of Grace.
Hello, this is Cardinal Donald Wuerl of the Archdiocese of Washington.
This is Gloria Purvis, host of Morning Glory. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number, 1-800-585-9396. Our leadoff hitter today is Roger. He's in Goshen, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Roger, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hello.
Hey, Roger, how you doing?
I'm doing all right, thank you. My question is, a couple of questions. Which came first? Was the devil sent to planet Earth, or was Adam and Eve first? Why didn't God send the devil to Jupiter or Mars or someplace else? Why send him here to inflict his suffering on the people of this earth? Who came first, the devil or Adam and Eve?
Well, it is thought that Satan and all the angels were created first, generally thought that by people that I've read, that they were created first, and the fall of the angels led by Lucifer, and God created man and afterwards. So that's how I have generally
understood. Why are we sent to the same place?
Well, actually, you know, the angels, the fallen angels, are residing in hell. They are allowed, though, to come to earth and have influence, if you will, in our lives to tempt us, to test us. And Satan was allowed into the garden as a test for Adam and Eve. If love is easy, then, you know, it's really not, I don't want to say it's really not love, but God wanted to put man to the test to see if when he was challenged, when he had his back up against it, if man would choose God. Now, he already knew what the result would be, but he gave man free will, and so he wanted to give him the chance. And man had the chance, and he failed. And so because we have a fallen nature now that we've inherited from our first parents, we are more susceptible to the temptations of Satan, although it's not necessarily so that we have to give in to the temptations of Satan. That's where God, by Satan being here, by us having difficult times, more often than not, I could say, and I know it's true in my life, and I've seen it true in the lives of others, when we go through troubles, when we sin, when we are led astray, and we realize that this is not where I need to be, and there is literally all hell breaking loose around me in my life, I need to turn to God. And so I think Satan is here. You know, in Romans, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And I think essentially that's what's going on. God is allowing Satan and his minions to test us in the hopes that we, through our free will turn to God and draw ever more deeply in love with him and draw ever more close to him, because of what we are going through or being tempted to or giving in to those temptations and the results of that. So you could say that, again, Romans probably sums it up, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So that could be the reason. Although, you know, until we're actually at the end of time and God's plan of salvation is revealed to all, we can't say with 100%, no one can with 100% certainty, well, this is why God did this, this is why he does that, unless it's spelled out clearly in the church's teaching. Does that help you out?
Yes, thank you very much.
Thank you, Roger.
Welcome.
Appreciate the phone call. Next stop, Melbourne, Florida. Tony's in Melbourne listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tony, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hey, fellas. I need your help. I'm a fervent cradle Catholic. My wife is an RCIA Catholic. And we have some close friends. They claim to be Christians, but they're what's called the Hebraic Roots Movement. They concentrate a lot on the first five books of the Bible. They believe a lot of the Bible was misinterpreted when it was converted from Greek to Latin, and it's lost its Hebrew meaning. The ultimate thing he said to me was, you know, when Christ comes back for his thousand-year reign, he's actually going to say that we should continue to do the old sacrifices that we saw in old times, which sounds to me to be very contradictory.
Okay. Does he give you any kind of scripture passage or anything that to back that up?
I didn't put him on a spot on that, but I plan to. He's coming next week, so I wanted to be prepared. If, for example, I even hit him one day because he doesn't do a lot with the Blessed Mother. And I said, you know, when you think about it, Gabriel appeared to the Blessed Mother, and he said, Hail Mary. That's the only time in the history of the Bible that an angel said that to Mary. And he comes back to me and says, well, let's look at the Hebrew version of that. Hail is actually a greeting. It's not praising. I said, oh, really? Okay.
Well,
but that's what I'm up against.
In essence, he's right on that particular point. Hail is a greeting. It's not worshiping. But then what does he say after he greets her? Full of grace. And if he looks at the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but listening to people such as Father Mitch and Dr. Scott Hahn and others, Tim Staples, who know the Greek way better than I do, they talk about how the Greek, the tense of the word full of grace that is translated full of grace is a perfect participle tense, something like that, where essentially the tense implies past, present, and future. Completely, perfectly full of grace for her entire life. So tell them, say, hey, if you're into the Greek, look at that. But a few things about their arguments. Number one, something was lost when it was translated into the Latin. Well, maybe, maybe not. But let's say for the sake of argument, that's true. Most of the Bibles we have now are translated from the Greek and Hebrew, not from the Latin. The Douay Rheims is the English version of the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate, yes, translated into Latin from Greek and Hebrew, but and then again the Douay Rheims is the English version of that. But most of the Catholic Bibles we have today, the Revised Standard Version, the Jerusalem Bible, etc., I believe they're pretty much all translated from Greek and Hebrew. So that argument goes away. The argument about the sacrifices, take him to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews now, if he's, you know, the Hebraic roots movement. And what does it say in verse 4? It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats, the old sacrifices, should take away sins. And it goes on to say, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure. Jesus came, he was sacrificed, so, and his sacrifice was once and for all men, for all time. So maybe become familiar with particularly Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. And go to those passages in there about sacrifices and show him that this whole thing of Jesus bringing back the sacrifices, why would he do that when it says the blood of bull and goats is basically of no effect? And that, you know, that sacrifices and offerings, sin offerings, God takes no pleasure in them. Why would he bring them back? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever.
Does that help, Tony?
He never wants to discuss Hebrews or Galatians, for that matter.
Yeah.
They're contradictory to what he's saying.
Of course not. And the other thing, the other point that just popped back into my head is ask him by what authority he claims that the Bible has been poorly translated. Because that's a huge thing to get to, is by whose authority are we going? Yours? Well, are you a Greek scholar? Are you a Hebrew scholar? Why should I go by your authority versus the authority of the church founded by Jesus Christ, which is the Catholic Church, and who's head of the church, and whose bishops, whose hierarchy can trace their historic roots back to Peter and the apostles and to Jesus through Peter and the apostles. So ask him, why should I accept your authority? You have no authority over me, and you're not a scholar of any kind. So, you know, I'm not buying it.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. 1-800-585-9396. EWTN's Open Line, Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Cy Kellett. Join me for Catholic Answers Live. It's 2 hours dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Designed for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, it's your opportunity to hear from and talk with some of the leading apologists and theologians in the church today. You've got questions? We've got Catholic answers. Catholic Answers Live, weekdays, 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Is so-called fake news hurting what's left of so-called real journalism? Hi, I'm Teresa Tamio with another Media Minute on EWTN. New research from the University of Colorado in Boulder showing the influence of fake news harming real journalism. Professor Chris Vargo says fake news websites publish twice as many stories as legitimate news organizations, which is forcing some reporters to take more time to set the record straight.
Journalists have only so much time in a day. And when they have to take time to refute the claims of fake news, it distracts us as a society away from things that might be truly important.
Vargo says news consumers have the ability now to shape their own reality, and he's hoping people will use that ability to get away from fake news websites and partisan media organizations. I'm Teresa Tamio with another Media Minute on EWTN.
The EWTN home video highlight for June is My Time with Jesus, Fatima. It's an adventure in virtue and heroic sacrifice as the children of Fatima show how we too can be holy. Order your DVD collection of all 5 episodes at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's the number, 1-800-585-9396. We're heading back to my old stomping grounds, Columbia, Illinois. Lewis is in Columbia listening to EWTN on Covenant Radio. Lewis, you're on with John Martinoni.
Oh, hello. This is the first time I've called, so this is getting some. Anyway, the Apostle Paul said that we are to test everything and retain what is good. How do you test the theological idea? For example, a few weeks ago, some lady called the Call to Communion program and said that she was being taught in her adult evening class that confession does not restore our relationship with God, that it only takes away the nails from the board of the Catholic soul, and we still have to burn till we can't see the nail holes anymore. But your David Evers said that, no, the Catholic Church has always taught that confession restores our relationship with God. So how would I or the lady or anybody test the theological idea to know which ones are the good ones?
Okay. First thing is, are there warning bells? When you hear something new, like, no, confession does not restore your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've always heard, or with God, you've always heard the opposite of that. Well, that should set the warning bells off. That should raise the red flags. And immediately you should say, well, okay, wait a minute. There's something wrong here. Either I've been taught wrongly before or I'm not being taught correctly now. Well, usually it's the I'm not being taught correctly now in a lot of instances. Not all. But so this is where this wonderful gift that Pope St. John Paul II gave us, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, comes in so handy. Because you can just go in the back of the catechism. There's a glossary of terms. So you can look up. You can say, okay, confession. What is confession? You know, and it tells me there, and it gives me a paragraph number. It doesn't tell me that, it says number one, sacrament of reconciliation. So what does that imply? That, yes, it does mend the wound. It does bring us back into communion with God. But it's not as explicit as that. So it gives you a paragraph, 1455. You can go to the paragraph and start looking around. That paragraph probably has some other paragraph numbers next to it, or there's paragraphs above it and below it about confession that you can also read and figure out, okay, exactly what does the church teach regarding confession? And it's right there in the catechism. Probably 95 to 99% of the questions you would ask could be found in the catechism. For those that aren't, you can go to a website like Catholic.com, Thoroughly Orthodox, and type in what is the particular topic you're looking at? Confession, the Crusades, the Eucharist, etc. You could go to the USCCB, the bishop's website. You can go to EWTN.com and go on there. And if they don't have something posted, you can ask a question. That you can ask their theologians a question. So you find a source that you know is a trusted Orthodox source, and you know this because they have the permission of their bishop to be operating, and maybe they have their bishop and other bishops on their board of directors helping guide that particular organization. And you find a trusted organization and you look up what they've got, the information they have on their website and their publications, and or you send questions and ask them questions. But the first place you can start is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and probably get most of your questions answered there. So that's the first way. Remember, when something raises alarm bells, sets the bells off, raises the flag, that's when you need to say, hey, let me go and check out the catechism first, and then go from there, okay?
Just check out the catechism first, and try Catholic.com, because I don't have a computer. I got to go to the library, but I didn't get down the other ones you
mentioned.
Well,
Catholic.com, there's another one, EWTN.com, EWTN's website. My website has a lot of information and talks. You could order free CDs. It's called BibleChristianSociety.com. But EWTN.com, Catholic.com, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church should get you probably just about answers to any question that somebody can come up with or some ideas as to, okay, this what they're saying here is not right, this is right, and vice versa.
As we continue the geography of my life's journey, we head to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, another one of my stops along the way. Fred is in Cape Girardeau listening to EWTN Radio. Fred, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hi, Jack. John, I got a couple questions. I got a quick question. Can you hear me?
Sure. Go ahead, okay. Fred.
Are you familiar with the Confraternity Bible?
Yes, I am. I am. Intimately, but I have heard of it.
Quick question. How do you pronounce that book? Is it Tobias or Tobias?
Tobias, also known as Tobit in other translations.
My other question, on the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 10 and 11, why does Jesus, what was Jesus' intentions, or what was he implying when the kings of heaven or whatever are not granted to them? Can you shed some light on that, John?
Okay, let me read the verse here, Fred, so everybody knows exactly what we're talking about. It's Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11, and it's like Fred said, the parable of the sower, where some seeds fall on rocky ground, some on amongst the thorns and the brambles, and some on the path, and some on good soil. And in verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So it's very important not to, just to stop at verse 11 there, to go on to verse 12, because they're talking about something that these people have who, the secrets of the king, not the secrets, the knowledge of which he's speaking, the secrets of the kingdom, have been given to some who have something versus those who do not. And those who have something are able to hear, to understand, to accept. Well, let me give you a footnote in my scripture, in my Bible, says this about that verse. It says, let me find it here real quick. Here it is. It says, to those well-disposed Jews who have made good use of the old covenant will now be given the perfection of the new covenant. On the other hand, from those who have rejected God's advances will now be taken away even that which they have, because the old covenant is passing away. So essentially, those who have the grace, the openness of heart to hear what Jesus is saying, to them, Jesus's message will be eventually heard and understood and hopefully applied to their lives. To those whose hearts are closed, who are rejecting the grace that God is trying to give them, they're saying, who is this guy, this carpenter from Nazareth? What's going on with that? Who does he think he is telling us these things? They're not going to hear what he has to say. They're not going to understand it. And the grace they have may be taken away from them. The opportunity they have may be taken away from them. Or what they've already been given in the terms of the old covenant will be taken away from them. And they won't be able to share in the new covenant because they're not open to it. A verse that is in line with this is from Matthew 25, maybe a companion verse, is the parable of the talents. You got one who has given five talents, turns it into 10. One who has two turns it into 4, or is it 3, turn it into 6. One who has one who buries it, doesn't do anything with the talent, the grace, the abilities that God has given him. And so what do they say? Jesus in Matthew 25:28 says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what little he has will be taken away. So it's essentially God's talking about an openness to the grace of God that he's trying to give to each one of us, an openness to the message, an openness to the life of Christ, and so on. Does that make sense? Does that help you out?
Yeah, that does help me out, because I was listening to Christian radio on EWTN, and even though at the Last Supper the Bible passage, even when Jesus says one of you is going to betray me, and even then he says it's the one I give, this to Judas, the other side of that coin, the way I look at it, see if I'm right, John. He was trying to give Judas the sign, to turn away from it. Would you agree with that, John?
Okay, now I'm sorry. Repeat the first part of it.
Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me.
Okay.
It's the one that I give the
morsel to.
So he gave it to Judas, but to me, on the other side of that coin, even though in, during my lifetime, I was given signs to turn from my ways. But the way I said that, even though it was an invitation for Judas to turn from his ways, would you agree?
Well, I would say that God wanted Judas to turn from his ways all up until, you know, he committed the sin. And then even after he committed the sin, God wanted Judas to turn from his ways, to repent, to come back. You know, it says, you know, in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there was never a point where God was telling Judas or giving him a sign or saying, that's it, you crossed the line, there's no turning back. Even if Judas had repented after he had betrayed Jesus, God would have accepted him back. But I would say that Jesus undoubtedly wanted Judas to repent and to turn away from his path. But being God, Jesus knew that he wasn't going to repent. So, okay?
Thanks, Jack.
Thank you. Appreciate the phone call, Fred. You know, the National Catholic Register is America's most trusted Catholic news source. Comprehensive view of the world from a distinctly Catholic perspective. And you can get your hands on the latest issue, People and Events Shaping the World as We Know It, by visiting ncregister.com. That's ncregister.com. A couple of lines open for you at 1-800-585-9396. Trevor's watching on YouTube, John, and he says, I read the Pope says Catholics are never supposed to proselytize Orthodox. Is this true?
Well, the word proselytize is in our day and age essentially mean, I would say, we're not supposed to proselytize anyone.
Right.
Period. Because proselytize has an inflection of force or deception or something along those lines associated with it. It's not evangelization in its true form. Proselytizing is, hey, accept the Catholic faith or I'm gonna kill you. Accept the Catholic faith or you're going to be fired from your job. You're going to lose your house. Your family's going to leave you. They're going to be taken away from you. Bad things will happen to you. Or, the Catholic faith and the Orthodox faith, they're the exact same thing. So essentially, you're just a Greek Catholic Orthodox. So you can come into the Catholic Church because it's the same thing. You're lying to the person. And maybe they don't have adequate information, adequate education to know the difference. For example, I know a few years ago, the owner of the local church supply store, which is, he's Catholic, he supplies all the Catholic churches and a lot of the non-Catholic churches as well. He told me that a lot of Baptist churches were ordering statues of the Virgin Mary to put outside their churches. I said, why are they doing that? He said, because that's attracting the Hispanic folks, people who are coming over who are not necessarily well-educated, some of them, many of them, in fact. And so they're seeing a church with a statue of Mary in front, and they have a great devotion to Mary, particularly in Our Lady of Guadalupe, and signs in Spanish in front of the Baptist church in Spanish saying, communion given here. Well, that's not typical Baptist language. So there's an element of deception there. And so that's proselytizing. So no, we should never proselytize the Orthodox or anyone else for that matter. However, we should evangelize everyone, beginning with Catholics, beginning with ourselves, our Catholics, because evangelization, everyone can grow closer to Jesus Christ. Those who have heard of him, who accept the message, his message through his church, and those who have not heard of him, they can come to Christ through evangelization.
Next stop, Seattle, Washington. Tom is in Seattle listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Tom, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hi.
Can you hear me all right?
Yes, Tom. Go ahead. What's your question or comment?
Well, the opening of the show started me thinking about I have denied good self-care through the years, and I know our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and I had a whether it was a laziness or whatever, but not taking care of my teeth resulted in an abscess, and if I needed any penance, that sure did it. I shouldn't say that, but anyway, is, for instance, not taking care of my teeth or whatever, essentially sin that needs to be confessed or whatever?
Well, I would say...
maybe, maybe not.
Yeah, exactly. There are situations where I would say yes. There are situations where the answer could be no. What you need to do is go to your priest and have a discussion with him, because this could be laziness, sloth. Also, we are, you know, in general, we are to care for our own body. Like you said, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't let something like that, at least I hope you wouldn't, I don't think you would, let something like that happen to a loved one, a family member, a child, where you neglect their health. Well, you are just as loved, just as valuable, just as cherished by God as all these other people that you would never let their situation come to the situation that you have allowed your health to be in. So in that instance, yes, this could be a sin in some way, shape, or form. But the best thing to do, number one, is take care of yourself, starting now and going into the future. And you know, as long as, hey, maybe I don't have the money for some procedure that's going to cost tens of thousands of dollars and might move my health forward a little bit. Well, you're not required to take extraordinary measures. But ordinary measures, a dental checkup, going to a doctor for physicals on a regular basis, things of this nature, which you should, if you don't have the money to do, you know, approach the church or some charitable organization, something to get these basic things done, if at all possible. But, if you're able to, without any serious ramifications to your financial situation, get regular checkups. Take care of yourself to the best of your ability. You know, brushing your teeth, flossing, all of these things. Yes, it could be sinful to not do these things because you are a child of God. God loves you. He wants you to be in the best health possible. And so I would recommend you going to your priest, maybe making a appointment with him to sit down with him and talk it over versus the regular confessional hours. Or if you know, well, if I go to confession at this time, there usually aren't a lot of people there. I could go and maybe spend an extra couple of 3 minutes with the priest talking to him about this particular situation. But discuss it with the priest, if for no other reason than to get it off from weighing on your conscience as to whether or not, well, did I do wrong here or not? Talk it over with the priest.
I had no idea I would be so inspirational today in my malady.
Yeah, there you go.
Next up, we're heading to the Republic of Texas. Johnny is driving through the Republic, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Johnny, you're on with John Martinoni.
Hey, hi. How y'all doing?
Doing all right. How about yourself?
Well, I've had better days. I got something that's weighing on me. I have a little Yorkie that keeps me company in my semi, and I've had her for 14 years, and she's the only constant in my life. And I'm an avid animal lover, and she has heart failure, and she's dying. And, I like to think that God has a place for little animals like that when they move on, because she's been the only reason I stay alive. I love that little baby so much, and it's killing me, wondering if when she dies, if she's just going to be in oblivion, or does God have a place for his little animals like that help people so much in their life through the trials and tribulations and by just being there. And I just want to know that she's going to be taken care of when she goes.
Okay, a couple things. Number one, my sister is a lot like you in terms of her total devotion to her animals, particularly her dog. They are her children. They're her constant companion. She's not married. She has no children. So I hear my sister in a lot of what you're saying. And first thing I'm going to recommend is when your animal dies, when your little Yorkie dies, your baby, do not think that, okay, and not a replacement, but that I can't get another animal. I can't get another dog. My sister was like that. She said, there's no way I could replace this dog. It was too precious. And she had the dog 12, 13, it might have been 14. It was close to 14 years, if not 14. And I told her, I said, listen, maybe a month after her dog had died, and she was mourning, and we had an animal, a dog that we really enjoyed, but we were moving. We couldn't take the dog to the new place. I said, Carolyn, either you take my dog, or I've got to give this dog to somebody I don't know. I've got to do something. She took the dog, and it really helped her get through all that. Okay?
I understand. If my daughter and my dog needed a kidney, my daughter would just be out of luck. It's just that kind of relationship. But I just want to know, though.
Well, here's the thing, because we're running out of time. So let me. The latter part of your question. Every creation, every creature, every part of creation is an expression of God, right?
Yeah.
When you're in heaven, there are people who say, oh, animals don't go to heaven. And I can't tell you. I don't know that the church has ruled one way or the other.
It has not.
It has not. So we can't tell you for sure. But what I can say for sure is that the more we know God in heaven, the more of the beatific vision we get, the longer we're there, we see these expressions of God. And so it's very easy for me to imagine that the expression of God that is your little Yorkie, for some people, the Rocky Mountains, a beautiful snow-capped peak, those are all expressions of God. And God is forever. He is eternal in heaven. And if you're with him forever in heaven, you see these expressions of God forever in heaven. Okay?
Thank you for that. Thank you.
You're
God bless
welcome.
You, Johnny. We appreciate it. My apologies to Rachel in Delaware, Ohio, but we are flat out of time on Open Line Monday. John, where can they find more of what you do?
BibleChristianSociety.com. BibleChristianSociety.com. Free CDs, free downloads on various apologetics talks related to the faith. Free apologetics newsletter, BibleChristianSociety.com.
On behalff of our host, John Martinoni, our producer, Elena Rodriguez, call screener, Matt Gavinsky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Back at it tomorrow. Our pro-life warrior, Barbara McGuigan, is in the house. Until we get together then, God bless.